Welcome to Love Rules, the radio ministry of Roxbury Presbyterian Church in Boston. My mom, Liz Walker, was Boston's first African-American television news anchor, but her most important job is what she does right now at RPC, preaching the good news about God's love. The Bible says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. How does that work? Join my mom now as she offers us Love Rules from Roxbury Presbyterian Church.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Love Rules. Our message today is called The Scandal of Jesus, and I've picked three little texts to go with it. So listen carefully. Matthew, the 18th chapter, the 21st through the 22nd verses. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then I'll ask you to go to the text, Mark 8, the 27th through the 30th verses. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then last, we'll go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 23rd verses. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. I'm doing something a little differently with the scriptures this morning, and you have to be really careful when you use several different short citations to prove a point, because things can easily be taken out of context. But you can take just about any New Testament text about Jesus and prove the point I want to make today. Jesus is a scandal. Now, I'm not talking about the scandal we see on TV. I'm talking about Jesus is a scandal. From the point of birth to his ministry to his death and resurrection, Jesus is scandalous. Scandal is defined in the dictionary as an action or event that offends the moral sensibility of a society. Now, we think of the controversial behavior of politicians or actors. We think of television shows. They've done things that the culture doesn't accept. Ironically, the same thing can be said to describe Jesus. The term scandal first appears in the gospel in Paul's first letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. That term stumbling block in Greek, scandalon, means offense. An encounter with Jesus is so contradictory. It's so opposite the norm. It is shocking, disorienting, and for some people, it's offensive. Unfortunately, we don't think of ourselves as scandalous. Modern Christianity, in many ways, has become so diluted and watered down and reduced that we forget we're not supposed to be like everybody else. Everything about Jesus is scandalous, and that's the message. That's the story. A man who is born in a barn of a virgin mother, a man who seeks out the sick and the poor and the outcast, whose teachings are most offensive to the powers that be. Ideas like the last shall be first, the meek shall inherit the earth, love them who hate you. Any of the basic messages of the gospel are countercultural, counterintuitive, so much so that most of the world has always been offended by the idea of the Christian faith, because it was Jesus who said, in order to gain your life, you must lose it. In order to follow me, you must take up your cross. It is Jesus whose very existence, being both human and God, is hard to believe. Scholars take this one step further with what they call the scandal of particularity. How could God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in all his wisdom and power and holiness and truth, be encountered in a Palestinian Jew in the first century? The very notion challenges any philosophical assertions about the nature of divinity. You see, Jesus was well aware of the scandal around his identity. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? He was aware that nobody really knew what to think of him, not even those closest to him. This conversation takes place some considerable time after Jesus and his disciples began the ministry. Peter gives what at first glance seems like the right answer. You are the Messiah. But really, even the term Messiah was a bit ambiguous. You see, most folks thought the Messiah would establish God's rule with power and authority in kind of a physical way. Jesus was on his way to the cross. The Jews believed a crucified Messiah was a complete impossibility, a contradiction of terms. Their belief was that to be hanged was the curse of God. A Messiah would not be hanged. One of the reasons Jesus may have told the disciples not to tell anyone about him after Peter's answer might be that he knew people would be confused in their expectations of him. Jesus came to suffer. Folks don't want to hear about a suffering Messiah. Paul reminds us, as Christ's followers, we have to anticipate suffering in order to share in God's glory. But you see, folks don't really want to hear that. Folks say, well, look, I can do bad all by myself. Don't come here talking about suffering with Christ. Medicine wants to eliminate suffering. Yet Jesus promises us that in this world, there will be suffering. We will have tribulation. Everything that we are and profess to be is scandalous. Always was, always will be. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. To follow me is going to cost you. There's going to come a time when you will face a scandal in your own identity. You will be forced to break from the norm. This path is not easy. So all of the issues that the church has right now, and there are many, all of these issues are very difficult, and they force us into making decisions that often go against the grain, that often are scandalous. And the most outrageous aspect of our faith is what I believe is the central message of God's love. What's most shocking about that message, what separates our faith from any other system of belief, is God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. Jesus was simply too free with that forgiveness thing. His easy declarations of forgiveness were exasperating. The sinful paraplegic, the weeping prostitute, the thief on the cross, there was no end to it. Jesus was just too ready, too happy, too excited, too zealous to forgive. That infuriated the Pharisees, it shocked the crowds, and it confused his disciples. Matthew 18:21-22, then Peter came to Jesus and said, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Again, again, again. You know, the rabbis taught that people should forgive those who offend them three times. And Peter, trying to be generous, asked Jesus, well, you know, if three is what the rabbis say, let's say seven, because that sounds really generous. But Jesus said, no, that's not enough. You have to keep on forgiving over and over and over again. That's an outrage, unheard of, undoable. That's about the most scandalous thing you will read in the Bible. We serve a God who forgives us over and over and over again. You know, I don't think I'll ever forget that situation in Charleston, South Carolina, where nine people were slaughtered in a Bible study. And before the young suspect's motives were fully explained, the survivors of those people who were slaughtered forgave him. Their actions, extraordinary. They will never see their loved ones again. They will never be appeased in any way. There is nothing that can bring them back. The killer has not even expressed remorse. But they were willing to forgive. Forgive. There is nothing natural or normal about this kind of forgiveness. But Jesus says, do it over and over and over again. Are you serious? The whole world bases relationships on revenge. That's why we're in the trouble we're in right now. Nobody wants to forgive. Until we come to the very end of ourselves, admitting our sin, surrendering our guilt, begging for forgiveness, you see, we are imprisoned. We are lost. There's a lot of different kinds of guilt, I admit, But the godly guilt that you need to confess, that leads to repentance. And there is the good thing. The other guilt, Satan's guilt, that carries condemnation. That's people who haven't confessed and they're lost. They have guilt, but they don't confess. But that's why the world needs to know Jesus. And for those of us who confess our sins, we are more aware than anybody about the grace of God. We should know the power of forgiveness. And best as we can forgive, not because we are Jesus, but because Jesus has forgiven us. And there is a real release in forgiveness. This is what our faith addresses. This is the scandal of Jesus. We are to forgive over and over and over again because that is what God does for us. You see, God sees us, our shame, our wrong, but where everyone else hates us for it, God, through Jesus Christ, has compassion even then. Once you look at your sins this way, you begin to understand the divine power of God's grace. It is God's grace that has saved me. I can tell you this every day. And grace gives me the license to forgive. If God is that good to me, I can try a little bit harder to let go of some of the stuff I'm holding on to. I forgive you not because I'm so tough or I'm so wonderful. I forgive you because God has forgiven me. And that is the real scandal of our faith. But it is eye-opening and liberating. Won't you do something scandalous for Jesus today? Have a great day, everybody.
Thank you for tuning in. Roxbury Presbyterian Church is located at 328 Warren Street, right in the heart of Roxbury. Come worship with us on Sundays at 11 a.m. This is a listener-supported program. We invite you to partner with us and learn the many ways that love rules. Visit us on our website, roxburypresbyterianchurch.org, or call us at 617-445-2116. Love will rain if you let me.